Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Deep, we go down into our hearts, into the sinews, into the deep recesses. Father, we would be sanctified, that we'd be saved, we'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I have been in the ministry now for, well, pastoring for about 14 years. I've been preaching for about, 25 years. And so in that period of time that I've been around Christians, what I've noticed, there's some people that are able to live the abundant life, and there's some people that live these lackluster lives. And there's this huge disconnect between those different types of people. And so within the church throughout my life, I've seen people that can't seem to even manage their own lives. And oftentimes I ask myself the question while I look at them, and I say, have they truly been converted? Have their hearts been truly changed? Or have they merely just walked in and made an ascension to a higher level of thinking and decided to live their lives in a different way? Christ never intended for you to spend a lackluster, destructive, sinful life upon your salvation. When Jesus Christ promised new life, He promised it. He never intended for you that once you came to Him, that you would continually struggle with these petty and big sins for the breadth of your experience as living as a Christian. When He talked about new life, He meant it. When He talked about being a new creation, He meant it. The Bible talks about suffering, but when the Bible talks about suffering, it's suffering for being a Christian, not suffering because you continue to make bad decisions. The suffering of a Christian is the suffering for living a righteous life. It's not suffering because you're a dog that continues to go back to your vomit. God never intended for you to live a lackluster life. And if you're not suffering because you haven't been renewed by the Holy Spirit, you are trying to live for God on your own strength. And I will tell you, and you probably already know, living for God on your own strength is a losing proposition. You don't have what it takes without the Holy Spirit. You can't do what is required without the Holy Spirit. You can't even begin to understand, walk out, and restrain yourself through your own power and through your own strength. This morning we're going to be in Mark chapter 11. And for those of you that are just joining us for the first time, man, this is what we do. We pick a book of the Bible and we go through it and we just take our time. So we've been in Mark for, 2 years? Been here a long time. Here's what's interesting. This part of the story that we're fixing to go into is the beginning of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So we're in Mark chapter 11, then we've got 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, we got 5 or 6 chapters that we're going to go through. These next 6 chapters in Mark comprise 7 days of history. So we're going to take probably the next 7 to 10 months to go through this next 7 days. But we are going to walk slowly. We're not going to miss anything as we're walking through it. People ask, it's funny, I have pastor friends that like, man, I'll go through a book of the Bible every 3 to 4 months. I'm like, how do you walk that fast, man? You miss way too much when you're going too fast. We slow down and we take our time. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 11 this morning. If you can turn with me if you'd like. There's going to be, the scriptures will be up behind me as well. For those of you that... That's the anointing from last service. Hallelujah. The spit makes the pages stick together. Hallelujah. All right, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. It says, "Now they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage, and on Bethany, and at the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 of his disciples." This is Jesus. "And he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it.'" Excuse me. "And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" Man, that was a great sermon, wasn't it? Yeah, if you hadn't heard that one, you got to go to the website and listen to that one. That's a good one. And immediately he will send it here. "So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, 'What are you doing loosening the colt?' And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let him go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest! And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So what's going on in this story? Is now this story of Mark 11 is really a story about people going through the motions. And a lot of people are no different than the people in Mark chapter 11. When it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the things of God, they're going through the motions, they're paying lip service, they're being self-serving, basically practicing a false religion under false pretenses. All talk, no conversion. Believing they're doing the right thing, but utterly and completely failing. See, this story of Mark chapter 11, the beginning of Jesus' Passion Week, it's Sunday. This Sunday goes all the way through the Passion Week. Friday is the day that they're going to crucify Jesus on the cross. And so in this story, what we see is a bunch of people that come out and they grab the colt, and Jesus is on the colt, and then they lay down the coats, and they lay down the they start waving the palm branches, and they're clapping, and they're saying, Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then Friday, this same group of people are the ones that are sending Jesus to the cross. There's some great parts to this story, but the heart of the crowd is often an overlooked part of this story. It just is. You know, as a child, I grew up in churches where this would be a day where they would bring the kids from the Sunday school and they'd lay down the coats and they'd wave the palm branches and everybody'd be like, Hosanna, Hosanna. And it's a great, beautiful, tangible, touching story, right? I mean, it's a great way to get kids involved from Sunday school. They can, anytime a kid can wave something, they get excited and it's tangible and that. But that's not the story. The story under the story is that these are the people that are going to crucify Jesus in 5 days. They're merely paying lip service. They're waving their branches and laying down their coats, but they're not laying down their hearts. They're not truly converted. See, here's what's going on in this story. The Jewish people of the time are living in Israel, and its capital is Jerusalem. Rome had been in charge of, control of Jerusalem for about 90 years at this point. So for 90 years, Rome is there, and Rome's a very small component of Israel. So a small amount of people are controlling the large amount of people through force and through their rules and their laws. There was ruthless Caesars and leaders who would exploit the Jewish populace to serve their own selfish means. It would be so odd if we lived in a society that had a small amount of people at the top that made the rules and the laws to be self-serving for themselves while at the same time exploited the mass of people. That would be so weird. If that ever happened. Now there was this coexistent relationship with the Pharisees. Pharisees are the Jewish ruling class. And this Jewish ruling class was in bed with Rome, and that one hand washed the other. Rome allowed the Jews to do whatever religious practice they wanted as long as it didn't interfere with what the state wanted to accomplish. It would be so weird if there was a religious system that was set up, that the religious system was allowed to coexist with the state government. As long as they never did anything against the state, there could be a relationship where one hand washed the other. One day these scriptures will make sense to you. We'll just continue to go through it. So then it's after 90 years of this that Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and the people declare that Jesus is their ruler. He's the king that's going to save them from Rome. He's the savior, the Messiah that was to come to establish the throne of David, overthrow Rome, and then start a revolution, change the government, and through that process, change their lives. And so in this moment when Jesus is going down the road into Jerusalem, They're excited because in that they see a governmental structural revolutionary that's going to change their position as being an underling to Rome, and they're going to be back in power. I can only imagine a time where people would think that there was a governmental ruler that could lord over them, and if that ruler that they voted into office would somehow deliver them from their oppressive lives. I would have a better job if we had a better president. I would have a better life if we had a better president. My marriage would be better if we had a better president. Now listen, man, this isn't some anti-Trump rhetoric. It's an anti-Obama rhetoric as well, and an anti-Bush and Clinton and Reagan and all those guys, man. Government cannot save you. They can't save you. They don't have the juice. They don't have the power. But here's what's happening in that situation. These guys come in and they're like, Hosanna and branches and coats, as long as you do exactly what I want for me. Really excited about your kingship. I'm really excited about what you can do for me. But only as long as you're doing what I ask you to do. See, but here's the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is not that I'm here to save you from Rome. I'm here to save you from yourselves. Christ didn't come to deliver people from Rome. He came to deliver them from themselves. The sinful, nasty self. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:15 that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Government was never intended to save you. For these people, when their only hope was that they could have a ruler to rule over them and a government to take care of them. And folks, this is when Christianity becomes a religion. It's when it becomes a structure. It's when you decide and say, man, if this would just fit into the confines of what I think it should be, and I'll serve the religion as long as the religion is serving what I think it should be. But if it's not going to serve what I think it should be, then I'm going to crucify it 5 days later. The impact of the triumphal entry is not found just in the story, but in the actions of the people just a few days later. Because you can't disconnect the two, and this is what happens. And people are dumb, man. They read chapter 11 like, oh, man, so whatever. And then they get to like 14 and 15, and they're like, man, they crucified that guy. And they completely forget that, like, hold on, man. 5 chapters ago wasn't 5 months ago. 5 chapters ago was 5 days ago. I can't even imagine a time when people would come in to the manifest presence of God and then somehow go throughout their week and completely forget what God had done. It's so hard to imagine. It's almost as if something happened on a Sunday and it didn't get any farther than Monday. Maybe one day there's a sermon in there somewhere. As we enter into this part of the story, we can't miss that. We can't forget that. This happens on a Sunday and Friday. The hearts and mouths of this crowd will be drastically different. Drastically. They go from Hosanna, Hosanna to give us Barabbas. And if you don't know the story and the part of the crucifixion, they stand before the crowd and they say, as is your custom, we're going to let somebody go. We can either let Jesus go or we can let Barabbas go. Who do you want to be set free and who do you want to die? And the whole crowd says, give us Barabbas. The whole crowd. So don't sit here for 1 second and think, man, I think I would have been different. No, you would not have. Because people aren't that different. They're just not. I fully admit that I would probably be one of the crowd. They'd be like, give us Barabbas. And I'd be like, yes. Shut up, man. We want Barabbas. That's who we want. These people wanted their own form of religion, their own form of politics. They wanted an answer for a king. And when Jesus didn't fulfill that, they crucified him. They created a false religion not grounded in the essence of Christ. A self-serving, intellectual, change the governmental systems, false religion. And this triumphal entry is a large charade. It doesn't go much farther than the Sunday it happened on. Within a matter of days, Jesus' kingship is forgotten, his impact lessened, and then they crucify him. And again, how sad it would be if there were gathering places of people where they heralded Christ as king, and a week later they were crucifying him. But I see it happen all the time, man. Happens all the time. People come in here, man, and they're like, never once did we ever walk alone. No, man, I'm not one of his followers. No, I don't. No, I was not at church on Sunday. Me church? No, no. What was in the hearts of the people in that crowd was this. They had a hope of political power. It's what was going on, man. They were excited because, remember, 90 years of oppression, underlings, someone that's going to deliver them from Rome. Because the idea of the Messiah in a lot of Jewish people's minds is they literally thought Jesus was going to come, reestablish the temple, be a king, and then they would have armies, and they would take over the world, and they would be a powerhouse once again. And Jesus comes in, and he doesn't do it that way. But these folks, they wanted that hope of political power. It says in verse 7, they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it. And then he sat on it. Many spread their clothes on the road, and the others cut down leafy branches from the tree and spread them on the road. Folks, this is how you welcome a king. When they do it, it's not just some arbitrary thing. We're like, hey man, throw your coat down and hey, let's grab some leaves. Like, it's not like that at all. This is literally in Israel, the way that they heralded a king, the way they established kingship was by doing this. And so when they're doing this, they're doing it because they want the political power. They want what they can get out of it. They thought that Jesus would deliver them from Rome and they would have the power back. Now, understand this, folks. Watch this. It was the religious folk and the Jewish ruling class that were in the crowd in Jerusalem. Romans are not there on the side of the street chanting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Rome is standing here on the side watching these crazy Jewish people doing their crazy Jewish whatever. Like, man, they think this dude is their king. That's what they're doing. You think Rome was afraid? They were like, we kill that guy. Like, we'll take this down. I mean, Rome was a powerhouse, man. Now watch this. We're going to jump back to Luke chapter 22 for a second here. In Luke chapter 22, we see the culmination of this false religion. We see what happens when people merely give God their lip service and there's no conversion experience. Now, why am I reading it from Luke 22? Because I wanted to. That's why. So Luke chapter 22, I want you to watch this, okay? Totally connected. These are the same guys that are in the crowd, same guys in the Jewish ruling class. Here we go. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests, same guys in the crowd, and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. It wasn't Rome trying to kill Jesus. It was the religious folk. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad, and they agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. I don't want you to miss this part of the story. Religious folk, Hosanna, Hosanna, Judas, Hosanna, Hosanna, few days later, hey man, we want to crucify the guy and we'll give you some money if you help us. And he's like, I'm in. It's a horrible heart change, isn't it? It's a horrible thing that's happened in this part of the story. What a difference a week makes. Judas confers with them because he just wants the money, but his heart has been changed. Now, so what's going on in the story of the triumphal entry? Here's what's happening. A temporary conviction. Their conviction of calling Hosanna, Hosanna was temporary. It says in verse 9, Mark 11, then those who went before and those who followed cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Folks, this is the highest praise that you can give to God. There is no higher praise than Hosanna. Hosanna is high praise. And so these guys go and they give him the highest praise, declare the kingship of Jesus, and days later they sell him out for money and give him up for crucifixion. It was all mouth and no heart. It was a false religion. It was a false conversion. And so they're there screaming these things, and 5 days later they're conspiring to kill him. Now I understand, man. I know the Bible, and most of you do too. Jesus had to die. Jesus had to go to crucifixion. Judas played a role in that. But like, dude, was there anybody more that, I mean, Peter had his sword and he was like, God will do it. And Jesus was like, no, this needs to happen. But like, where's the handful of dudes, man? Like, where's the guys that are like, not on my watch? Like, where's the guys where they're like, and then they had to kill 27 of his followers that were circling around him before they could get to Jesus. Like, where's those guys? I'll tell you where they were. They were nowhere to be found. They were in the crowd. Barabbas, Barabbas. They didn't want to stand up and defend Christ. Why? Because their hearts had not been converted. They hadn't been converted at all. See, when I was back in the youth group, remember I was youth group, it was a good youth group, man, and it was in high school, and I remember there was this young man that used to talk all the time about going into the Marines. And dude, he talked about it for years. He's like, I'm going to be a devil dog, and I'm going to go into the Marines. And in high school, I had no plans or hopes of going in any sort of military. For those of you who don't know, I did 6 years active in the U.S. Army. But at that time, dude, I didn't know nothing about no military, and I wasn't interested at all. So this guy says, I'm going to the Marine Corps. And we're like, great, go to the Marine Corps. So this guy, he goes to the Marines. And then for those of you that are in the military, you will find this very funny. I'll explain it to the rest of you later in just a moment. The guy came back from basic training like 4 weeks in, and he shows up at youth group. And he said, and we're like, hey, dude, what happened? I thought you'd go in the Marine Corps. And he said, I was jumping out of a helicopter, and I twisted my knee, and they sent me home. Plausible story. Unless you're in the military, and I didn't even see a helicopter for like after a year when I was in. Dude, when you're in basic training, you see toilets and parade fields. Like, that's it. I didn't pick up on the fact that the guy's mouth was enough to follow through with his heart. It's a lack of conversion. They had no faith. They had mental ascension and self-serving religion. And folks, if you're, it doesn't matter if you serve, it doesn't matter. You, man. Pastor, that's good. The unconverted don't know that Satan is the father of false religion. Satan's a great salesman, man. He does a really good job. And what he will tell you is that your religious practices are enough to please God. Lay down your coats and branches. It makes no difference what's going on inside of your heart. Oh, good job. Whoo! You showed up to church, man. God is so pleased with you for showing up. I think I might be the only you can hang. We'll accept you and like you, and you'll have a really good life as we're just hanging out on your way to hell. Like, really. That's all it takes. And Satan will come in and tell you you're doing a good job. And so when you've got an unconverted, horrible heart, and then Satan will be like, yeah, but you served on Sunday, man. Man, you posted that scripture on Facebook, man. You're good. Just post that. You know what? Stop cussing, huh? Quit cheating on your spouse. You're fine. See, the problem is, in these false religions of this world, man's sinfulness is downplayed and man's goodness is upplayed. These false religions teach you you're good enough to save yourself. That's what the false religion teaches you. Matthew 10:38 says, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Folks, this is the false religion of today. This is the you're already good enough gospel. And if you haven't encountered it, it sounds a lot like this. It says, you know what, man? God just loves you the way that you are, man. Just be you. Just go ahead and be what you want to be, man. We're just here to partner with you. It says you're living that life. So excited that you're here. Because you're great. You've always been great. You're going to continue to be great. God thought you were so great that he sent his son for a bloody, bloody death just to prove how great you are. You're going to continue to be great. New Christianity is less about repentance from sin, and it's more about walking in acts of love. And I don't hammer you with the scriptures so you'll think less of yourself. I do it so you'll think more of God. I don't beat you up with the scriptures because I think that you're bad. It's because I think you're a rotten, filthy sinner in need of a Savior. And I'll tell you why I know that, because it takes one to know one. Somewhere, someone decided telling everyone that God loves them became the gospel. And it's true. God does love you. He loves you so much you can't even understand it. But he loves you in spite of your rotten, dung-filled heart. He doesn't love you because you're good. He loves you in spite of the fact that there's no goodness in you whatsoever. None at all. God doesn't love you because you're worth it. He loves it. He loves you in spite of your worthlessness. Like me, ungenerated, I am totally and completely worthless. The Bible says that I'm filthy rags. The Bible says that I'm a heap of steaming dung. That's the Bible says that I am. And to God, I'm worthless if I haven't been converted. Worthless. He can't do anything with that guy until he's been converted. He comes in, he cleans you up, and then you have value. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, really, how powerful is the story for Christ to come and die for a bunch of people that were already doing pretty good on their own? Right? The Bible doesn't say, well, you know, humans were doing pretty good. They were taking care of business. But, you know, God just wanted to come down and die so that they would just feel a little bit better about themselves. You know, they've been struggling with self-esteem lately. And, you know, years from now, they'll have bumper stickers and, you know, great Christian songs on the radio that'll lift them up, help their esteem. Because the best thing for them is that they feel good about themselves. Just can accomplish so much for God if they just would feel good about themselves. See, Satan uses false religion more than any other tool to keep men in his domain of darkness. In Luke 22:3, it says, Satan entered into Judas. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, these people draw near to me with their mouths and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What do we learn from these people that are in this crowd, man? They're there in the crowd and the branches and the coats and the Hosanna, Hosanna. And then this false, unconverted heart that declares Christ as king, and the next week they crucify him. We can learn this. You can be religious, say you're a Christian, and still be a tool of Satan. Think about it, man. The guys in the crowd, the guys in the crowd, these are the chief priests and the Pharisees, man. These are the guys that spend their whole entire life studying the Old Testament. They know Hebrew better than anyone. They know the Bible better than anyone. These are the same guys that believe in our same God, Yahweh, Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Old Testament. They live their lives studying these scriptures. But they're still in the crowd and they're still a tool of Satan because their heart hasn't been converted. Judas was one of the 12. I don't know if you guys, you guys aren't getting it. Let me help you. Okay. Judas was a guy who walked with Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, for 3 years. He saw Jesus heal the sick and raise the dead and walk on water and feed 5,000 people. He saw more miracles than he could see, and he still turned away from Jesus. Don't for one second think that just because you were hanging around that you would pick it up along the way. If there's no conversion experience, it's not going to be enough. These guys knew God and walked with God in the flesh, and they still missed it. Because here's the other part of it, folks. Even professing religion isn't enough. These people in the crowd are professing they're followers of God. Here's a coat. Here's a branch. Hosanna, Hosanna. We're following you, Yahweh. Here's your king. We're going to crucify him later this week. I mean, these guys knew the Hebrew Bible, folks. These guys could recite scripture better than any one of us. It was an oral tradition situation where they knew those parts of the Old Testament, but they still missed Jesus, the Messiah. Having a position isn't enough. It's not. The religious leaders of the day had spiritual oversight of over 1 million Jews, but they still crucified Jesus. It would be interesting if we lived in a society where people had religious position over people, large masses, but still missed the fact of what the gospel was. Might have some applicability at some point. Religious ritual is not enough. Think about this. In the same week that this is happening, you can see it in your Bibles, they were celebrating Passover. I mean, this is the highest religious holiday for the nation of Israel. This is the same week they crucified Jesus. They're celebrating Passover, and they're also celebrating the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And it still wasn't enough to keep them from crucifying Jesus. Religious service was not enough. The chief priests gave their lives to serve Yahweh. Judas followed Jesus for 3 years. Religious affiliation was not enough. Judas was friends with Jesus. Just pick, man, if you don't get anything else, get that. Judas was friends with Jesus and then sold him out for a pile of coins. Because it's never enough, man. If it doesn't end with conversion, it's never enough. It's just not. And it never will be. At the core of evil religion is the lack of genuine conversion. The rejection of Jesus as Lord and the promotion of selfish desires under the guise of religious commitment. And I don't, again, man, I'm not trying to beat you up as much as I'm just, like, here's what's funny. I'll preach a sermon like this and I'll say, man, you should question whether or not you're converted at all. And then people will turn to me and say, man, how dare you be so judgmental? And I'm like, well, it's funny, man. If you were converted, you wouldn't be saying that. You wouldn't be asking that question. Because if you came to me and you said, Pastor, man, I'm curious where you're at with Christ. I'm noticing some stuff in your life. Like, I'm weeping. I'm like, What did I miss? Where am I at? Man, I love Jesus. Like, I'll get here. What do you want? Take it all. I'll lay on the cross. Whatever. I love Jesus. When you're genuinely converted, like, you don't ask those type of questions. Why did Judas turn? The bottom line, he wasn't converted. And then when you look at the lackluster lives that people live, when they say, man, I can't seem to overcome this stuff, or there's rotten parts of my heart, when you peel back the onion and you dig down into the details, it's typically because they're not converted. Because here's the reality, man. If you had truly been converted, you truly had been made new in Christ Jesus, you truly understood your sinfulness, every time anybody did anything to you, no matter what it was, you would have a firm understanding of the fact that you used to be a vile sinner. You used to need a Savior. God saved you. He set you free. He made you a new creation. And now that someone is interacting with you, and all of a sudden you're like, I'm saved. Don't treat me like that. You know, let me really go in for a second here. Let me explain something to you. And I don't mean this in a fleshly sense, but can I just be me for a minute here? Whew. All right. I'm giving it to him, honey. Whew. You know, here's the thing, man. I love to talk about Jesus. I don't like talking about myself. I don't want you to follow me. I don't want you to revere me. I don't want you to be me. I want you to be like Jesus. But sometimes I'll share something with you about me so that you can get it. So you're about to get it. Here's the thing I just don't understand about being a pastor, being a Christian, being charged with shepherding people. When I got saved, when I was 15 years old in 1990, I got converted. I got saved. Like God did something inside of me. I was different after that moment at the altar. Nothing was the same. Everything, my mind changed. My body changed. Everything about me changed. And in that moment when I got saved, the guy that was there and I said, so what do I do next? And he said, it's really easy, man. Get you a Bible and then do what it says. So I came home from some, now mind you, man, I did not grow up with a family of religious zealots. Sometimes people, and I'm a zealot, man, I'm proud of it too, hallelujah. People say, well, you must have grew up in a Bible-thumping family. I'm not from a, and if you're watching, Mom, I love you, but she's like, she don't understand me sometimes, you know what I mean? She took me to Sunday school and sent me to camp, and I really got saved, and she didn't know what to do with me after that. So I go, and I end up down at the Christian bookstore. I'm 15 years old, man. I don't remember if I rode a bike or I walked. I walked into the Christian bookstore down in Greenwood off of 85th and 3rd. And I walked in and I said, hey, man, I got saved this weekend. They said I should get a Bible. Y'all got one? And the dude pulls out an NIV 84 student Bible and he says, take it home, highlight the promises of God, and then respond to them. And I was like, okay. And here's where it really gets crazy, man. Since 1990, and here we are 27 years later. 27 years later, I've never had anybody follow up with me. I've never had anybody force me. I've never had anybody do anything to push me along in my relationship with God. I never stopped serving God because of something somebody said to me or didn't do for me or did do for me. Nothing's going to stop me from serving God. Nothing. And it's not because I'm so good, it's because I tasted the goodness of God. And it chased me, man, on fire. People are like, what's wrong with that guy? I'm like, I'm a man possessed. Gosh, I've been renewed, and people don't understand it because they haven't been renewed. Gee, some of y'all are going to get it this morning. Man, this is so tiring sometimes. Oh, I just need a breather. You know what's funny? Like, so I don't eat on Sundays, right? And I love Jesus so much. And I always try to preach like it's my last sermon. Like, I really do. Because I'm like, dude, Jesus could come back today. And what if I didn't leave it all out on the field? But man, after first service, I left it all out on the field, man. Oh, and I was like, God, can you do it second service? I need a little bit more. But man, I hadn't eaten since like 8 o'clock last night, and the tank is empty. Bro, it's so empty. Whew. All right, so let's finish this thing up. All right. So you're vile sinners, every last one of you. Jesus says, if you want to make it to heaven, be converted. He says you must be born again by the water and the Spirit. No conversion, no entry into heaven. Not declaration, not just mouth. The mouth can only speak what the Holy Spirit has done. When I in a few moments here, I'm going to ask you to give your life to Christ, but you can't even step out from your seat and walk forward unless the Holy Spirit is already doing something. All you're doing is telling God what the Holy Spirit is already beginning to do, but you get converted. And what does this conversion mean, folks? It is a repentance. It's a turning. It's a turning from sin towards faith in Jesus Christ. And turning from God from one path to another, folks, it is a drastic turning. It's away from the world towards the ways of God. It's a decision to go the narrow path. This idea of like, I'm just going to continue along my own path and come on along with me, Jesus, as I continue to live the way that I've been living, it's a lie from the pit of hell. Like, you don't do a 360 conversion, you do a 180. You're following the world and the ways of the world, and you turn and you begin to follow Jesus. And it's a drastic turning. And you know, if you've been saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you've seen people that have been saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you have not turned to God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I don't understand it, man. Like, if I wasn't saved and I was going the other direction, I would be taking it for all it's worth, man. They'd be writing news stories about the level of sinfulness that I've been doing. You know what I'm saying? I wouldn't live this lackluster, back and forth, on the fence, lukewarm Christianity. How about missing out on all this great people I could be hurting physically? You know what I'm saying? Why would I do it?